And I was looking, trying to do some estimating. We still got a long way to go. Dylan and I think Hal had a bet like a year and a half or something. So we've been, because we started in August, so we've been at it for some time already. But I hope it is something that has been beneficial to us, continues to be beneficial to us. And then when we can, you can then not say, well, I've never had a series on Revelation. You're getting it. All right, so we're in Revelations chapter 8 again this week. We're going to start off in verse 6 here in just a moment. But I want to recap a little bit from last week. those first five verses that we covered, remember they had to deal with that little bit of an interlude that took place. And then now gets us that half hour of silence in heaven, and it's quiet. And what happens when earth, when we pray, and how it moves heaven, and when heaven is silent, or even heaven is moved, or is it does affect the earth. And so we are going to start off in verse 6 tonight. The first portion there first tells us the introduction for what's going to be taking place are the seven angels that sound out against creation. Now, what we've got to remember is that so much of this goes back to what has transpired, and especially like chapter 6, where we see the prayers of the saints being answered by God. And that's kind of what was discussed last week. And so when we pray, if you pray for rain, then you better bring an umbrella. That's proving our faith, unless you like to get wet. But anyway, so when we pray for things, even Jesus himself, if you pray believing, says those things. And so remember, the saints are praying for relief. The saints are praying for the souls of those that have died. Not that that's going to change anything, but they are making prayers and petitions on their behalf for having been slaughtered for their belief. And then so the souls in heaven are shouting out and letting the Lord know too that they want vengeance. And so as we've said, be careful when we pray. I think Tim made mention of this in our meeting tonight. In his prayer was we make requests in our prayer, either help us to pray more smartly, or, you know, what we do need to understand is that God may answer those prayers and we may not like them. And we referenced a couple things on that last week as well. But when we ask for the Lord to intervene, he will do so as best as he sees fit. We're going to take a look in this passage here in Revelation 8:6. Very limited stuff to discuss. But Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6 says this. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So as we see here, the seven new woes or the seven calamities are coming upon the earth, specifically against the Roman Empire. The church had been praying for the Roman Empire to have something happen to it, to destroy it, to take it away, to help so they weren't bringing burdens upon Christians. And so they're praying for the Lord to intervene, and he begins to intervene. Now, here's the problem. So we've got Christians praying for this, and the Christians that live in Rome specifically may have to be doing the suffering along with the Romans, the Gentile people, because they're just a part of that country, that nation. Same thing could happen with us here in the United States. We pray for a revival in our government. We pray for there to be a reshaping of our thoughts, a reevaluation of our need in God. The Lord can make that happen. But we may not be ready for that. Did we cry and complain? And yes, we did at $4 gas. Notice it's coming down a little bit. But imagine $15 gas. But it means that people are coming to the Lord. What I'm saying is Christianity and God being in control and sovereign and letting his reign be known may cost us in the pocketbook. So now how much do you love God? But it could happen. We don't have to go back too far in this great nation, and this is part of our problem that, as we've said before, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. But we still have those that are alive and among us that lived during the Great Depression. You want to know how bad things can get in this country economically? Talk to them. Learn from them. And I will say this. You do studying in history again. Like I said, take your world history book and lay it out side by side with these things that are being discussed. As we start to look at a few of these things, and what at least the two that we're going to look at tonight, and the starter, the first two, is these angels taking their wrath out on creation and taking their wrath out on vegetation. Do you think it was a coincidence that we had, in the 1930s, the dust bowls that just ravaged the Midwest? What I'm saying is God uses his creation to judge us as well. So let's continue to see. I find it interesting as we talk about this preparation. These angels were preparing. That's one thing you'll always see about God's people or God's influences. They're always being prepared. It's never, I didn't even see that coming. This here says that the angels were preparing. The Lord has even told us ourselves that his return is going to come like a thief in the night, but that's why he's telling us we need to be ready. When an hour and least you least expect it. You expect it? Could be now then, right? It could be. And so we never know. The Lord's telling us to be ready. And so what they did to prepare themselves, I don't know. It's kind of like work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to do what you've got to do to be prepared for what the Lord is going to do. That takes us to our first angel that we want to look at tonight, and that is the idea of all this shouting out against creation. The first one starts with vegetation in 8:7. The first trumpet sounds. We've used this name a few times already. I just want you to understand that he is incorrect in his theology. In the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey believes that this time began and took place in 1981 with a nuclear holocaust. Yeah. I'll just say, he was wrong, all right? And so many times we get caught up in things that we've read. I know that back years ago when that was back in the 70s, that book was readily available and a lot of people reading it. But he was wrong. As we move into closer time proximities in the last 20 years, where Hal Lindsey had a little paperback book for us to read, one-shot sales and everything, Tim LaHaye now had it figured out. Because he had like a 21-volume book thing where, $40 a month for this book, and then he was a smart thinker. I'm not saying he was right, I'm just saying he knew how to get the people's money from them, and all they'd have to do is just really read the Bible and open up a history book. I always got a kick out of it, and I'd do it more often than I probably should have, but it was fun. Go to the old Bible bookstore, the Anchor Room, and I'd always go in there, and I'd be like, I'm looking for the latest Tim LaHaye book. I'm wanting to know about more of this Left Behind. And they're always like, oh, that's great. Come on over here. It's in the fiction section. And I always was like, where? And they're like, in the fiction section. I'm like, wait, I want this book on End Times by Tim LaHaye. You know, and it's here in the fiction section. I said, where? And they'd be like, in the fiction. Yeah, and then they'd be like, oh, my goodness. Yeah, fiction, not true, right? And so at least made a couple stalkers think about it once or twice in there. But that's where it was. Why? Because it's not truth. It's not accurate. So anyway, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first sounded, the trumpet sounds. We've been waiting for a half hour in heaven of silence. The first trumpet sounds. And then came the hail and the fire mixed with blood. Now, if I was just going to mention those three things, what would you start to think of that we've seen in the past? Continue to dwell on that. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. One thing I want for us to understand is when we see this idea of a third, it's not like, okay, one here and then two over here and one here. And a third is an incomplete. It's not, because if you remember a few weeks ago, we even had the five thirds. And so what it is it's talking about an incomplete number. A third of something is, okay? Now, even though with that, we'll see as we continue on, that sometimes the third does line up directly with like Gibbons and different writers that talked about the death that took place during in Rome, and they would say a third of the population died. And so some of these do line up, but what I want for us to understand in this when we talk about the biblical number thing is that a third generally means that it's something that's incomplete, that it's not all done, that it's not wiping out everything, that it's not a total annihilation, that it's just a third. Do we remember something where we hear of a third of something happening in heaven? Remember with the dispelment of the, basically the evil beings in heaven, a third of them were cast to the earth. So if you do believe that that has to be a number, then always remember this. For every one bad angel out there, there's two good ones, right? We still win, okay, if you have to have the number thing. All right, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The prophecy of this verse says a third of the trees and green grass was burned by hail and fire. In 403, this is where you'd get out your history book, take some of these notes down. In 403 AD to 410 AD, the Goths, led by Alaric, were the first foreign soldiers. Remember, we talked about this last week. The first foreign enemy to be on Italian soil in over 800 years. This just didn't happen during the Roman occupation there and Roman government being in charge of Italy and Rome. They plundered Rome, leaving burning cities and the cities scorched. They were bloody and desolated lands, and the once beautiful land of Rome became treeless deserts. So, as I said, when you hear of the fire and the hail and the blood, did we have any other biblical events that started to come to mind in that? Maybe back in Exodus, again, as we were in there this morning discussing some of those things. But it reminds us of those plagues that took place in Exodus. There was a reason. Their reason was to get Egypt to repent. Remember, as Josh shared at the communion table this morning, and we looked at in our message, that we are to get out of Egypt, that we are to repent of those things, and basically, let my people go. Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. So Aaron and Moses did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. These plagues are also for that purpose, so that many would come to understand, and many think this is a blood rain mixture of the Mediterranean Sea and the Sahara Desert. I'm going to say absolutely not. This is the power of God at work. Why? Because if so, those things would still be taking place today, and we see that it affected the vegetation on the earth at that time, that they would not grow. Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. God's people, remember we looked at it last week, in Egypt prayed out for God's help. The nation of Israel prayed out for God's help, and destruction of the nation is coming. Now, you know, they're there. But I loved how Josh shared this morning with his illustration there of, so how many spent the night in terror, hoping that they would make it through? And, you know, we have that great hope of Jesus Christ as our lamb and as our sacrifice. And no matter what happens to the nation that we're in, God is still sovereign. God is in charge, is in control, and we need to be ready for it. Psalms 18:13 reminds us of this. It says, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, and hailstones and coal of fire." Psalm 78:48, "He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones, and their herds to the bolts of lightning." Now, as we look at this again, this is the psalmist or David or one of the psalm writers reminding us of the time in Egypt, coming out of the evil things there and leaving them behind. Job 38:22 and 23, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle?" This is, again, as we've shared many times, we think it's wrong to ask God questions. Job asked God a lot of questions. But when God gives the answers, then we better be ready to hold on to our seat. Because God's asking him here, "Have you seen the storehouse of snow?" Some people say, "Oh, I remember that blizzard back in 19, you know, right? I'll just say, you ain't seen nothing yet if the Lord decides to do that. Hailstones, right? If the Lord decides to do that, we ain't seen nothing yet. But he says, "I've reserved them for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle." And so maybe I'm not saying we shouldn't, but maybe we ought to be careful for what we pray for when we want for our nation to be, I'm just saying, be prepared for what God could do. Be prepared for what God could do. Haggai 2:17, "I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord." Here's what the Lord has learned. He's done all these things, Old Testament. I believe he's telling us right now, I'm unloading all these things in the New Testament time frame during what we'd call the last 2,000 years. The New Testament era. And what he's saying is, I've done it before, and we times will say, well, if this would just happen, everybody would repent, right? We've all got our own ideas. Well, I just know if this would happen, then these certain family members that I pray for that are lost, I know they would believe because of this. Jesus says, what he says is, you know, they said, well, even if somebody would come back from the dead, remember the rich man said that? They would believe? What did Jesus say? Because if that's the case, then all we have to do is talk about the resurrection, which we should, but that's all we'd have to, and people would drop to their knees in awe. Now they should. But we know the stubbornness, and that's what the Lord is sharing here, the stubbornness of mankind. I've done this. I've wiped away all their works. And yet they still did not come back to me, declares the Lord. What's the point of him doing these things? Getting our attention and getting us to repent. Whether it's those that are of the church that need to come back to him, or in some of these cases, as we see, whole nations that need to repent and come to him for the first time. Isaiah 30:30, and the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudbursts, downpour, and hailstones. Sounds like nuclear bomb to me. Maybe not. But that's what Hal Lindsey's wanting people to think, and that this should have already happened. Matter of fact, in his mind, it happened in 1981, or it was supposed to. But this, again, is Isaiah saying, these things have happened. Now we're seeing in the New Testament, in Revelation 8, these things are happening again. Ezekiel 13:11. So tell those who plaster it all over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. You think Ezekiel's shouting out a little bit to the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Maybe even those that are a little Pharisaical in our day, talking about those whitewashed tombs. You can paint it over and make your life try to look as good as you can. However, there is no substitution for repentance. Don't try to make it look good. Make it be good. Ezekiel 38:22, with pestilence and with blood I will enter into the judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And this is just a reminder to us again how the Lord does that and will take care of those things. We try to cover up with umbrellas, we get under your coat. What he's saying is you will not be able to hide from this. When it decides to happen, when the Lord decides for it to happen. Which then takes us to, and just very shortly here tonight, looking at the second angel that sounds out. And this is in verses 8 and 9. And we see that at this time, that second trumpet is a reference of something big, like a mountain that is cast into the sea. And this is where sometimes, and we've heard this because of our Western style of thinking, we don't see some of the imagery that the Lord is talking about here. And maybe even in prayer, or at least how the Lord had asked us to pray. Remember when he talked to us about if you pray believing, you can cast this mountain into a sea. What we need to understand is when the Western civilization talk about a mountain, or I mean the Eastern civilization talk about a mountain, they're not talking necessarily about Mount Rushmore or the mountains we see in Tennessee. What they're talking about is the governments of them around them. They were considered the mountain, the foundation. And so if you start to think of it that way, then the Lord says, by all means, pray. It's kind of a precursor to what they did do in 65 years later, when they are praying for Rome to be what it needs to be, or to, for its destruction. They are praying for that mountain to be cast into the sea. Let's consider that. As we look at, against, they pray against the sea. We see this, as we said, a second trumpet. There is a reference of something big like a mountain that is cast into the sea. Revelation 8, 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea had and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The prophecy here is that a third of the sea creatures was killed by a burning mountain cast into the sea. We can see this in history from 406 AD to 477 AD. This burning mountain was the Genseric who led the Vandals into their sea battles against Rome. For 600 years, Rome had been the masters of the sea, but here again, they too are being plundered at sea again. Not only has people now came into their soil in Rome and wiping them out, they were masters of the sea, and they are being destroyed out there. Again, these foreigners would come in and plunder Rome and then would retire. See, that's where Rome would go into a place, destroy it, take everything that it had, much as what we see with what Titus did with the temple. And that would just be their payment for the year or whatever they would accumulate. Other places would go conquer a place and then retire to just take it over and live in places that they had not built, use wells they had not dug. Does that sound familiar before? If we just go ahead and take care of conquering the promised land like the Lord had said. We're going to go ahead and stop there tonight. But this is just a reminder as we see the Lord using nature, creation, vegetation. We see the sea being used to get back at, you would never think the sea would be used to get back at the Romans. You would never think that the lack of vegetation. I'm just saying, it's just a reminder to us that God's in control, and this is what we need to be aware of. So as we look and share this evening about that plan of salvation, that Jesus is the Christ, we need to understand that, share that with people, that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a good guy, that he is the Son of God, that we are willing to repent of our sin. And because of that repentance, as we shared this morning, we have a redemption that the world just doesn't understand about, but that we can have through Jesus Christ. And that confession of who he is and how we live our life, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then live faithfully for him, which is what has been prayed about here for these Christians. And for Christians from that time, from John's time forward, is that we be faithful, is that we be found obedient to what the Lord has asked us to do. And that may mean things are going to get rough. However, what that means is that we will be rewarded for doing the right, and we will be penalized for doing the wrong. Be on the Lord's side. Let him lead in your life every day. Will you stand?